And let's turn together now to Genesis chapter 49 and see these blessings. And as I said, kind of a mixed bag of blessings. There's some curses in here and some consequences from the action of his sons that we'll be seeing. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 12, just to remind you again of where we are in Genesis. Last Sunday evening, we looked at the beginning of these blessings. Jacob blessing Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And they're given this first place in the birthright. And we saw there Jacob in his old age, very strong in the Lord, fruitful and faithful. His spiritual vitality and greenness is evident even in his old age. And we saw even how the Old Testament picks up on that really interesting and strange and kind of foreign sounding section, how the New Testament picks up on it in Hebrews chapter 11 and says, this is the moment of Jacob's great faith on display. This is that hallmark of faith for him. Well, we continue with Jacob's last words to his sons, his other sons now in chapter 49. And as I said, we'll take it in two parts. So we'll look at verses 1 through 12 of chapter 49 tonight. That's what we'll read as well. But first, let us pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and for this time tonight to be in your word together. We thank you that it is not just another book with interesting stories and history, but it is the living word of God, and that your spirit is with us now, working in our hearts and minds, that we might understand, that we might read, mark, and learn, and inwardly digest. And we pray that you would do that work in the midst of your people tonight as we come to this interesting section of your word, an important section of your word. And we ask that you would be praised, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, then I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word again. Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 through 12. This is the word of Almighty God. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. As we said last time, Jacob, in his old age, is now given this task as a patriarch to pronounce and pass on this covenant blessing. He's looking ahead to his descendants by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's pronouncing a blessing upon them. But he's looking ahead beyond just his 12 sons to his greater descendant, his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you got a glimpse of that at the end of our reading there. These are Jacob's last words, and there's a lot packed into these words. And first, let's look at the 12 sons gathered around him. Again, this is the end of his life, the end of this great patriarch, Jacob. He is 147 years old. His days, as we've seen, have been full of trial. But in these last 17 years, he's been at peace with God, his family is around him, and he is ready. He is ready to enter into the heavenly city, the real promised land. He's expectant, ready to be with God. We saw him bless Pharaoh, He's blessed Joseph. He's blessed Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And now as he is about to die, a man who had once said, all these things are against me. We feel that way sometime. Well, he's now reconciled to God's ways, and he can say, all these things are for me. He can say, God works all things together for good. And he has this one last desire. He's going to gather his sons, his 12 sons around him. It says, verses 1 and 2, that he called his sons and tells them to gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. What an amazing moment. In our time, and even for many back then, our families are spread out. It's hard to get everybody together, trying to get 12 sons and their families together. So imagine this, all of them coming together for this occasion. The sons and probably their children and their children's children even. And it's a momentous occasion. Simeon had once been in jail in Egypt. They didn't know if he was ever going to get out. Jacob had feared for Benjamin's safety, making that trip to Egypt and back. Joseph was thought dead, but here they all are together, a united family. And he looks around them as much as he can see, dimly through his old eyes, hearing their voices. And surely he must have rejoiced at this family gathering. Here they all are. Not one is missing. Not one of them died in the famine or in this dangerous journey to Egypt and back. And they're fully provided for now as kings in the land of Goshen. And there they are, all around him. Jacob sees in them what God had promised. The future of Israel, a nation, and many nations. These 12 are in the line of promise. And God will make them a great nation. It says in verse 28, a little further on, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. Now you can mark that because that's the first time the Bible uses that phrase. The 12 tribes of Israel. Here it is formally established on this occasion of Jacob's blessing. It's an official occasion, a formal occasion, a solemn occasion, not just a dying father wishing some things for his offspring, but it's the covenant line of promise being confirmed. The tribe of Israel. And it's Jacob now, by the Holy Spirit, taking on this role of a prophet, inspired by the Almighty God of Jacob to make these pronouncements. And so it's an extraordinary occasion. Now, maybe in the way that it's broken down in your Bible, you can get a sense of this as well, the structure there, but this is a poem in Hebrew. And so there's some of that imagery and that parallelism in that. And in fact, at this point, not the longest of the Bible, but at this point, it is the longest poem and prophecy in the Bible. And Jacob begins to speak. It says, listen to Israel, your father. And you notice there that he calls himself Israel. When he's doing that, these are moments when he's strong in faith and strong in the Lord. So even though he's weak in his old age, he is strong in God. He's prevailed with God. And in a sense, Israel, his new name, is prevailing over Jacob, his old name, as it were, at this hour of his death. And he's strong in the Lord, weak in body, but strong in soul, strong in faith. And he's about to speak not as a deceiving heel grabber, but as this one anointed by God to speak as a prophet. And his words here mark the close of the patriarchal age. And you see, Jacob doesn't only want to say farewell, but he wants to bless his sons in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the Holy Spirit strengthens him spiritually for this and gives him the words and enlightens his eyes supernaturally and his understanding with the vision of prophecy. And he sees what will become of his offspring. He sees something of what will become of the 12 tribes. So again, when Jacob speaks, it is the Holy Spirit speaking. And what a fascinating section. I would imagine that the Israelites later on reading this, as Moses gives it to them, would want to see what it says about their tribe. What does this say about us? What's going to happen to us? How did we come about? What is Jacob saying about our future? It's just an important chapter. It sets the tone, really, for the rest of the Old Testament. And it's interesting too, and maybe you noted that even in the first few sons here, that the future of each tribe is based partly on the personality and actions and strengths and weaknesses of the ancestor of that tribe, to some degree. Now, God's grace will override this, we'll see. But the future is governed in some measure by the past here. Of course, again, grace is undergirding all of this and overriding it, but you can see a connection here to the past. You can see a connection to the character of these men, these men who are founding these tribes, if you will. So Reuben is the first to approach his dying father. And he gets down on his knees in front of him, this godly patriarch, and he says, Jacob says, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." Starts out very positive. Reuben's maybe hopeful even. He knows what a louse he's been, but maybe, just maybe. And then verse 4, "Unstable as water, you shall not excel." Immoral, unreliable Reuben has been deposed from his position, like so many other older sons in the Genesis story. His blessing is a mixed one, isn't it? There's also condemnation. There's judgment here. His father says, "You won't excel." And as you go through the history of Israel, there's really no history there. There's no prophet. There's no judge. Of course, there's no king or priest that ever came from Reuben. No leader. Reuben's descendants lack that holy resolve. Well, what about Simeon and Levi then? Well, they fare no better. They also do not receive the blessing of the firstborn. It's not that it moved to them. Remember, that went to Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons. And it says they've been men of cruelty, fierce cruelty, of murder. They too are more cursed and judged than blessed in these final words. No doubt referring to their attack on Shechem, Jacob says in verse 7, "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." And indeed they were scattered. Simeon is absorbed by the tribe of Judah and the surrounding tribes. And as for Levi, that whole tribe is scattered. But this again is where we see God's grace overriding, isn't it? You know the story. Happily, God's grace turns that scattering into a blessing so many centuries later for the tribe of Levi. The tribe with no portion, eventually through the Levitical priesthood, receives the Lord as their portion. And so God will bring great grace in the face of judgment to these tribes. But then the fourth son bows in front of his father Judah. It hasn't been going well so far. This is the fourth son of Leah, not Jacob's favorite wife. What could he expect? Not much. The blessing on his first three brothers sure wasn't encouraging to him. You know, they had a bad track record. He has a bad track record. He had encouraged the selling of Joseph. He had committed adultery with his own daughter-in-law, Tamar. What could he expect? But it's his turn. Suddenly, Jacob sits up and gives five verses of tremendous blessing upon Judah. Now, Jacob recognizes it's about more than Judah. It's about someone greater. It's the destiny of the covenant here that's at stake. It's about the promised seed of the woman here. And he cries out in the midst of it in verse 10 that his hope is not in his son, but in Shiloh to come. Further on in verse 18, he says he's waiting on the Lord for salvation, on Yeshua. So this is blessing given to Judah in verses 8 through 12, but through him in the Shiloh to come as well, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jacob gives Judah five blessings. Five of them, we'll go through them fairly quickly. First, in verse 8, we have praise. He says, "Your brothers shall praise you." Judah, as we took some time to note, is indeed a new man. He is able to fulfill that very name now that his mother had given him, Judah, which means praise the Lord. You remember the occasion way back in chapter 29 when Leah gave birth to him. She says, "Now I will praise the Lord," and calls him Judah. Up until that time, she kept hoping that as she had another child, another son, Jacob would notice her, Jacob would love her, Jacob would honor her, and it never happened. And finally, as it comes to the fourth son, Judah, that's cut off, and she gave it all over to the Lord, and she calls his name Judah. It's not about Jacob, it's about the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Well, God fulfills that name in Judah's own life. And Jacob says, your brethren shall also fulfill your name and praise you. He says, your father's children shall bow down before you. It's almost like the blessing Joseph had revealed to him when he was younger, that they would bow down to him and praise him. Well, Judah receives that. Judah, you are praised. You are commended. Your brothers will honor you. They'll bow before you. Well, you can imagine Judah kneeling now before his father to receive this blessing, his father's hand upon his head, saying, praise? I'm receiving praise, not rebuke. I'm not cut off. I'm not cursed. Praise? Well, there's more. There's also power, a blessing of power in verse 9. That's what's in the picture of Judah is a lion's whelp. The lion was the great king of beasts. The rulers of the day would have statues of lions around. And it's the question there, as a lion, who shall rouse him? Nobody's going to dare wake a sleeping lion. He's intimidating. He's a powerful, strong figure. In Numbers, when the Israelites are then traveling out of Egypt in the Exodus, the largest tribe by far is the tribe of Judah. It's a powerful tribe, a strong tribe. You don't want to get in the way of the tribe of Judah. So there's power. There's praise. Third, there is preeminence. Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, in some sense, you recall that preeminence was given to Joseph. He received really a double blessing because Ephraim and Manasseh, particularly Ephraim, the youngest of Joseph's sons, took the place of Reuben, the firstborn. He got the firstborn blessing. But remember what that chronicler said in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2, that yes, that firstborn blessing was given to them, but Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. The birthright was Joseph's and his sons. Joseph gets the firstborn birthright in terms of the blessing, but Judah is the strongest, and the rulers will come from Judah. And so Jacob says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah's going to lead. Judah's going to be the first among the tribes. And it says, and to him shall be the obedience of the people until Shiloh comes. What does that mean? Well, it means Judah's going to rule. The tribe of Judah will rule. It means a great king is going to come from this tribe, destined by God to rule over Israel. And the first level, of course, of fulfillment of that is King David. That's Israel's greatest king, a mighty king. A dynasty is founded through him. David conquered enemies and enlarged the borders. So certainly that's one level of fulfillment of this promise of power. But the blessing continues. Fourth, there's also peace. Now, Shiloh can mean peacemaker or a bringer of peace. There's some confusion about that name, but it can mean a bringer of peace. And again, in this first level, we could say, well, maybe that's Solomon. Solomon who followed David. He was the great king, the wealthy king. He brought a period of peace and rest to the land after his father had fought so hard to gain that peace. So he is, in one sense, the first Shiloh, with a small s, a bringer of this peace. But there's more blessing. Finally, in verses 11 and 12, we have prosperity. You see the picture there. It's a wonderful picture of this mighty man binding his donkey to a vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. And you know why? That's a picture of wealth, of prosperity. He's also washing his clothes in wine. His teeth are whiter than milk. Every phrase of that is speaking of abundance, of luxury, of excess even. No normal person would tether a donkey to his vine. Why wouldn't they do that? Well, they're going to eat the grapes. Maybe you'd post them to a sticker bush, but not your choice vines. This is the action of a millionaire, somebody with a lot of wealth. He's just tying his donkey anywhere. He doesn't care. And Jacob is looking ahead then to an era of peace and plenty, great prosperity and wealth and abundance. Days of heaven on earth where the land is flowing with milk and honey, and the personal beauty of the king is seen here as well. You see his eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. It's a great kingdom of richness and abundance with a great king. And maybe again, in some measure, David and Solomon. And so this is Jacob's blessing and prophecy about Judah, and even looking beyond him, isn't it? There's praise, there's power, there's preeminence, there's prosperity. But of course, David and Solomon are a type of fulfillment. But all of this points to him who came from Judah, whose name is Messiah, whose name is Yahweh, the real Yeshua. Jesus saves. He is the one to be praised. He is the one to be worshipped and adored. He's the one. He's the one to be glorified and lifted up. And in him is indeed all power. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's no tame savior, but he is the mighty conqueror of sin and death and Satan. He's defeated our unbelief, the hardness of our hearts. We've been conquered by him, and we praise him for it. And he rules now in our hearts. He's the Almighty One, the one who in Revelation 5:5 says, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has prevailed to open the book and to loosen the seven seals." He is the one who opens the gospel, who is the gospel, who applies the gospel to us. He is the one with the power and authority. He is our life. He's done everything for us. He sovereignly rules over us. He's our all in all. And he truly has the preeminence. God gives him that name that is above every other name. Above David. Above the name of Solomon. His name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And unto him the gathering of the people shall be. And that's true even today, isn't it? The gathering of the people of God shall be to him, and he will rule over them. And it's true over all the world. The gathering of the nations from every tribe and tongue, they shall come and worship and praise this preeminent Lord of glory. People from every tribe, nation, and tongue bending their knee to the Lord of Lords. And one day it will be complete. And everyone will praise him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. There is preeminence, and there is peace. Indeed, he is the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Peace. It's what we celebrate every Lord's Day. He is the one who can reconcile a holy, righteous, just God with needy, vile sinners like us. As a dying man, old Jacob, who lived such a stormy life and made so many mistakes and made such a mess of it, he found Shiloh. He sees ahead to Shiloh, and he sees him to be his rest. And that in him there is rest, and there is peace, a Sabbath rest at Shiloh, a land of peace. The imagery seems a little contradictory. He's a lion, he's a king, he has power, he's intimidating, he's strong, he's almighty. And yet he's tender, and he brings peace, and he's kind. And he can be all of that because he himself has satisfied the justice of God. He himself has paid the penalty. He gave his own blood so that he can be the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Peace, the Giver of Peace. And so here is old Jacob on his bed. And he cries out, "Until Shiloh comes. Shiloh. Until the great Messiah comes." But even as he waits for him to come, he already knows his peace. Until he comes, he has given me peace already. That's not so different from us. We too look for his coming again. But even now, we know his peace. And though there will be trials and heartaches and setbacks, difficulties, Shiloh says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Peace decreed from eternity past. peace established through the line, through the cross and the resurrection. Peace poured out from the right hand of the Father. He is our Prince of Peace. Our Shiloh has come. And until Shiloh comes, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word to us. We thank you for the beauty of how you have worked in the history of your people and brought that word to us. And we see these foretastes of glory divine and these pictures of the coming of Christ. And now we look back to that completed work and we simply wait for his return. And we do pray with John that he would come quickly. Thank you, Lord, for this encouraging word to us as we wait for your return. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.